Thanks, Sam. Well, you know you're in safe hands because I'm wearing the compulsory Christian speakers check shirt, right? So it's all going to be great. So I've been part of Eden Bow for 6 years. I've been part of Eden for a bit longer than that, but I moved to London, the East End, 6 years ago to start one of our Eden teams there. And maybe 3 years in of being there, my husband and I realised that we didn't actually have any friends outside of the church. Our kind of bubble was quite small. So we're like, right, how are we going to make friends? And somehow we reached the conclusion that learning a martial art was the best way to make friends. So we joined our local jitsu club, and I'm pleased to say that we have made friends. And I'm also a lethal weapon now, so don't attack me from behind. But one of the most important things that we have learned in our jitsu lessons is our stance. Of all the things that we have learned, how to counter attacks, how to get people on the floor and all this kind of stuff, survive gradings and all those kind of things, our stance has been the most important thing that we have learned. Many sports are like this, but jitsu is a balance-taking sport. It's all about how you knock people off their balance and kind of disarm them as quickly as possible. So for me, while I'm doing it, for me, having a good stance where I can't be knocked off is really important. Our stance is key. And as we fight this good fight that we've been talking about here at Proximity, we need to learn how to stand strong. Our stance is key. So we're going to be looking at Ephesians 6 this afternoon, if you want to look at it, or is it going to appear on the screen? So I'm just going to read it to us. We're starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are called to stand our ground in battle and to do so in such a way that we remain standing after everything is done, after the race is finished. To stand and keep standing. But how do we do that in ministries that can be so demanding and all-encompassing and seems to throw everything at us? So it feels like God has really been speaking to us these last few days. So some of the stuff I'm going to say, Andy's already spoken about and Carl's already spoken about. And I feel like it's because God is trying to press on us some really key things. So the first thing that we need to do to make sure we have a strong and solid, like a strong stance, is to have a firm foundation. Paul says that we are to stand strong in the Lord. The passage that Ephesians in chapter 6 comes at the end of a 6-chapter letter, and the first 3 chapters are all about our foundation in God, about our relationship with Jesus, and how our great salvation comes from God's grace. It's nothing that we have done. It's not our works. It's all because of God. It's all because of him. And it's out of that place and that relationship with him that then Paul talks about all the things that we do and about putting on the armor and going into battle. We need to grasp that our salvation is in Jesus and his grace. We mustn't go into battle thinking that it's all about us or that what we have to prove anything, but instead we go in the solid assurance of who we are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Before we go any further today, we need to be clear that it is nothing to do with us. It's not me and it's not you, but it is God who has anointed us and called us as his own. The Old Testament is a great reminder that God does this for us. It's full of it. So I'm going to pick out a few for us. So on those days when you wake up, you can look at these and be reminded of God's goodness. In Exodus 14, the people of Israel have fled slavery in Egypt. They've been beaten and bruised through all these years of slavery, and finally God has saved them. They've left Egypt, they've left Pharaoh, and it's amazing. And then suddenly they come up across the Red Sea, and they don't know quite where they're going to go. And then behind them comes the army of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is angry. He feels like he's been tricked. He's not impressed. He's probably not going to take them back to slavery. He's probably going to murder them all right there and then. The people are terrified, it says. And they turn to the Moses, and they're like, what has happened? You should have just left us where we were in slavery. What have you done? And Moses says to them, he prays to God, and he says to them, do not be afraid. Stand firm. And you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. And as many of us will know, the Lord then parts the Red Sea. The Israelites escape on dry land, and then the waves come crashing back down on Pharaoh's army and drown them. The Israelites didn't do anything. They stood firm in God, and God parted the sea. It was all God. In 2 Chronicles, King Jehoshaphat, a man who follows God really faithfully during his reign, he kind of finds himself being advanced on by other armies, by the Moabs and people from Ammon. And he calls all the people of Judah together and he says, we've got to pray and fast to God because this army's coming and they're far greater an army than we are. What are we going to do? And someone speaks to someone in that gathering and he says to them, this is what the Lord says. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. So the next day, the Judean army, which is quite small comparatively, they kind of march out. They've no idea what's coming, but they've stood firm in that promise of God. And they get to the place where they expect to see this vast army. And all they find are dead bodies because God has confused them through the night. And they've ended up killing each other off. It just says there's just vast plain of dead people, and the Judeans just go through and pick off all the spoils of the battle that they didn't have to fight because God went ahead of them and fought that battle for them. They trusted in God. As Psalm 40 puts it, because of God's grace, we've been lifted from the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and been given a firm rock to stand on, and that is Christ. So as followers of Christ, we know that we're standing firm in him, but what are we standing against? Now, if you were here yesterday, you'd have heard Carl speak about who our enemy is, that our enemy is Satan, that he's a real enemy and we cannot underestimate him. In Ephesians 6 that we read, it says that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our battle is a spiritual one. The fallout might feel very physical to us, but it's a spiritual battle that we are fighting. And Paul says that we must put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. Now, I don't want to give Satan anything, but I'll give him the title that Jesus gave him, that Andy mentioned this morning, which is the father of all lies. Our enemy just isn't a good liar or maybe a good schemer. He's the father of all lies who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So we must stand firm in our faith and tie around that belt of truth, God's truth, around our waist. So like I said, I work on an estate in East London. And when we first moved there, the estate stank of weed all the time. I'm sure many of you know what I'm talking about. Like you literally couldn't go anywhere every day. That's all you could smell. And we comment on it and we pray on it as a team. And on one occasion, I was quoted in the paper about this. It was a long article about all sorts of things. But one of the things that was mentioned was the fact that the estate always smelt of weed. And I was in a community meeting the following week, and this guy was outraged that I had put that in the paper, that had been mentioned. He worked for the local housing association, but didn't actually live there. He was like, well, everywhere in London like smells like that. Where I am, it's like that. And I was like, no way. I'm not accepting that for my patch. You might have given up. I'm not accepting that for my patch. I don't accept the lie that that's normal. The devil has got in and said to us these stupid lies, and one of them I'm sick of is hearing us about weed and how it's not dangerous. I've spent hours working with kids who have lost whole chunks of their lives, just vacant on it. The devil has stolen from them, and I'm not accepting it. I'm not allowing that on my patch. This guy might be like, oh, it's just normal. that's not okay for me. Just because he's accepted that, I'm not going to back down on this fight. I'm going to stand my ground on it. And sometimes the devil's schemes can be really clear like that. You know, you can smell it. It's so obvious. It might be that our neighbours are suffering from domestic violence and you can hear it through the walls. Maybe it's neighbours who are experiencing extreme like racism. And you can kind of see those schemes. One of the ones we're really battling with is knife crime. It's across the whole country, but London's crazy. A few weeks back, we had a murder just off the estate of a young lad, and he was the third young person to be fatally murdered in London in 24 hours. Like, that's not cool. The Met Police released a report last month, that said that gun crime in the capital had risen 42% in the last year, and that knife crime had risen 24% in the last year. The devil is in there. And the lie that he's telling the young people that I'm working with is that they must carry a knife to be safe. The most likely person to be stabbed by that weapon is themselves. They have been sold a lie. And the devil is stealing life from young people that we work with. And I refuse to let him steal any of mine. Eden, I'm sure many of you have moved into these neighbourhoods to love these young people to life. But sometimes the schemes of the enemy that we can see, they're ones that are almost like symptoms of deeper schemes, schemes that we can't immediately spot. Things like depression or abandonment or feeling like worthless, things that are like under the surface. And we kind of firefight around those top things and we kind of miss some of the lower stuff that's going on inside people. And what we need to watch for as well is schemes that affect whole communities. I've got friends that worked in an area and insomnia was massive. Just everyone they spoke to seemed to suffer from insomnia. It was crazy. And they had to really pray into that and break that. I worked on an estate for a while and we realised that there seemed to be a disproportionate number of people who, or women who were suffering from barrenness or miscarriage. And so we prayed dramatically into that. You know, really hard. We really pushed on it and it broke. I don't know for everyone, I'm sure there are people there that still, you know, struggled with that. But for some people, that broke. One of my dear friends has now three beautiful girls because he prayed into that and broke that devil's scheme. We need to identify these things and pray into them. We need to wear that belt of truth so that we don't trip up over these schemes. The whole point of that belt for the Roman soldiers was to like lift their tunics so they didn't trip over on it. We need to make sure we're not going to trip on these schemes. And for us as people who are ministering, we need to make sure we're wearing that helmet of salvation to protect our thoughts. Because the devil's schemes aren't just for those that we're working with, they're for us as well. Now in the church, we're really good at talking about spiritual attack, maybe when it's like an obvious thing, like, oh yeah, there was a break-in, or I've been really sick. You know, we can identify those big things, and we sometimes quite enjoy being like, oh, I've been really under spiritual attack this week, like, would you pray with me? And some of those big things are big, and they hurt. It's almost like a cannonball coming at you. You can spot it for what it is, and it does hurt. Like, no one wants to be hit by a cannonball, right, in war. That's not cool, but they're big and sometimes a bit obvious. But what we need to watch for are the clever attacks, like the spy that's whispering things to the king and poisoning his mind, or like the drip of poison maybe in a water supply. The things that we're not going to notice. Maybe the devil's going to wear at our confidence, our self-worth, cause you to doubt your calling, your value, suck you into depression or loneliness, and you won't spot it straight away. Not unless you're really like on it. It creeps in and we miss those schemes. So we must go back to the foundation that we stand on Christ and wear his helmet to protect our mind. To make sure that nothing persuades us that we are not saved by God's grace and adopted into his family. And if we stand firm and submit ourselves to Christ, James says that the devil will flee from us. Like Andy said this morning, the greatest thing we can know is that God has already won. He's already won that victory. But between you and me, there are many days where it doesn't feel like that. Where it definitely doesn't feel like I'm standing on anyone's victory. I went on holiday just a couple of weeks ago, and I was feeling so encouraged when I went away. I'd had an incredible residential with some kids. We'd seen some real growth, like just amazing stuff. We'd had families coming to Alpha who continue going to church, like great stuff. I went away buzzing on it, had an amazing holiday. I came back and discovered that two of my lads had been arrested. Another girl had witnessed a horrible murder, and another girl was point blank refusing to go back to school. I didn't feel like I was standing on anyone's victory that day when I got back. And it's days like that when we need to use the weapon that we are given. So in this passage in Ephesians, it's the armour of God, and most of those bits are defensive to protect us, but we're given one weapon in that passage, and that is the weapon of Scripture. When Jesus starts his ministry, he goes into the desert for 40 days, and having fasted and prayed during that time, the devil comes to him and tempts him with things. And every time, it's Scripture that Jesus uses to fight back. I know he's the Son of God, but having not eaten for 40 days, I bet he was pretty tired, pretty worn out, not feeling that strong. So he doesn't rely on himself. He goes back to his Father's word and throws that back in the devil's face, and the devil flees from him. When we have days when we are feeling weak, when the devil is at us, we need to take that weapon that we have been given and throw it back in his face so that he flees from us. And what I found really good is to have verses that I can recall easily, that I can go to in a moment. I'm going to share a couple with you. So one is from Micah. It says, "Do not gloat over me, my enemy. For though I fall, I will rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light." In the middle of the book of Lamentations, and this is really my go-to verse, the writer has spent like three chapters being like, life is rubbish. God, I don't know where you are. Things can't get any worse if they tried. Like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And then right in the middle of this book, the writer says, "Yet I dare to hope." And then he goes on and says all the reasons that God is good. Even in this terrible place, he has reasons to hope. He has pitched his tent in hope, like Jen said this morning. "Yet I dare to hope." And then in Isaiah, there's a verse that says, "Oh storm," God, this is God talking to Israel. "Oh storm-battered city, troubled and desolate, I will rebuild you with precious jewels." And it kind of goes on. And for me, I have that verse in my head. So when I feel storm-battered, God is saying to me, "Oh, storm-battered one, troubled and desolate, it's okay. I'm going to rebuild you." Those are mine when I have nothing else. They're my weapons of choice when I'm exhausted, when I feel like I cannot stand. I need to keep them close. Andy preached this morning from Nehemiah 4, and there's a bit in it where it's talking about that rebuilding of walls, and they're coming under attack, and God's going to do stuff and great stuff, but they're feeling really under opposition. And so what they do as a people, it says that those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side while he worked. The whole time those builders and those workers were doing their kind of jobs, they had their weapons there. They were never out of reach of it. It was always to hand. We need to be like that. The Bible is so incredible. If you go away with nothing else from what I have said, take up that book and spend time in it. Find those verses. It's sweet like honey and will nourish you when you feel exhausted. So we're standing in the foundations of Jesus. We're standing against Satan. But who are we standing with? We need to stand with God's people. Again, this is something that has been said throughout the Proximity Conference. So I feel like God's saying this is an important one. We need to stand together. One of the pieces of the armor that Paul lists is the Roman shield. If you can cast your minds back to kind of junior school, you probably studied the Romans and can picture that kind of rectangular shaped shield. And it has lots of things going for it, did a bit of research. But the thing that we all remember is that whole cool like tortoise formation thing where they'd suddenly, I don't know, shout something, be like, ah, and then they're like, oh, and they'd all, 360, protected, all together, all sorted, nothing can get them. It would be useless with one of them. They could protect their front, but everywhere else, easy targets. But together, they're there, protecting one another. We should never do our ministry alone. The first thing that God saw in creation that was not good was that Adam was alone. Jesus sent out the 72 in pairs. We went together. I can put hand on heart and say that I wouldn't have made it through the last 6 years without my team. Without their encouragement and support, their shoulders to cry on, without my church cheering me on. The shield of faith is so key. And when I'm too weak to hold my own shield, they hold theirs for me. And they help me lift up mine. They strengthen my arm and remind me of who God is. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he said, it is by faith that they stand firm. The shield of faith is what I cling to. And apparently the Roman soldiers used to bind the shield to their arm like it was tied to their arm. And we must do that with our faith, so that we are protected when the enemy comes at us with lies and attacks. Isaiah said to the king of Judah at the time, he said, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. I started with the key thing that we stand firm in our faith in Jesus and who he has said we are. We must not lose that. And if we walk away from the community of saints, I believe it's going to be really hard for us to hold on to that. We're called to do this together. We've also been given the breastplate of righteousness. It's not our righteousness that we're clothed in, it's Jesus' righteousness that he has placed over us to protect us and protect our hearts. It's in that state of dress that we come before God. And the breastplate doesn't just kind of remind us who we're clothed in, that we're clothed in Jesus. But the breastplate covers no covering to our back. It only covers our front. And I feel like it's another reminder that we're called together to watch each other's backs. We've got to do this together. I think it was Carl yesterday spoke about friendly fire. Like, we can't have that. It's just gutting when the church does that to each other. We're called to protect each other, to kind of cover each other's backs, to watch each other. I need my team around me to be watching for when the enemy's attacking and when I haven't noticed. To protect me, to make sure I don't slip away from faith and fall for the devil's schemes. Our ministries can be super tough places sometimes. I know where I am. I've witnessed things, you know, where other perhaps professionals that I'm working with have cut corners, done some dodgy dealings, they've hung out in grey areas. And sometimes if you've been there long enough, maybe you begin to hang out in that grey area too long, or turn a blind eye, or justify some behaviour. We can't do that. But we need to do it together. We need people to be watching our backs to make sure that doesn't happen, to hold us accountable in our ministries. Now, I know for some of you, me talking about team is really painful because you haven't got one. You really long for one and it's just you where you are. And I want to say I'm so sorry for that, and I'm so angry that God's church has not stirred enough to join you. There are enough of us to do this together, so I'm sorry that you are on your own. But please don't lose hope. Please find people that you can do this with in some way. Maybe someone who you can be calling on the phone or Skyping with or meeting with. We want to be supporting you. Just don't do it on your own. I really hope that you've come to proximity and been encouraged and felt loved and valued. We need to have kingdom mindsets and stand together, not just on our own. The enemy loves nothing better than scattered people. Scattered people are easy to pick off and get rid of. A united front is much harder to attack. So finally, we are standing and remaining in God's foundation and who he is. We're acting against Satan and we're standing together. And we must know this is not a passive thing. Some of you activists are getting a bit like, oh, she keeps talking about standing, like we should be marching or like running or whatever. Not standing, standing's boring. I promise you, this is not a passive standing, it's an active standing. I don't know if you've ever tried surfing. I had a go last summer for the first time on the South Coast, and I spent most of it being battered. I'll not lie to you. I was not very successful. And sometimes all I could do was stand my ground on that sand and cling to my surfboard and not be pushed over or pulled under or pushed back against the wave after wave after wave, because it was not a nice British summer. It was like stormy and cloudy, and we were camping with wetsuits. I don't know why we did this. But You know, so it's, I was standing, but I was exhausted. And it's like that in this. I'm not saying just stand and be like, oh, standing. You're like standing against stuff that is coming at you. So don't be tricked into thinking this is a passive thing. You need to hold your ground. The final thing that Paul speaks about in this Ephesians passage is prayer. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. All kinds of prayer and request. All different kinds. So as a team, we do all kinds of different prayer. And I don't think that my team have this sorted. We absolutely do not. But we try and like mix it up and do different things. So we go prayer walking. Sometimes we just see where the Spirit leads us. Sometimes we go and pray. So we deliberately pray outside certain people's houses or in certain parks. We pray with each other. We share what's going on and pray. Sometimes we just sit and listen for words. Sometimes we join with other churches and pray with them. We've done like prayer and fasting stuff together as team. When there's been some kind of major incident, like a stabbing, we'll go and pray. Sometimes with like the church. We had one Christmas where someone was brutally murdered just over the road from the church. And that Sunday, we went out as a church and sang carols and prayed to God on the spot where it had happened once the police tape had been removed as a sign that we were fighting this fight in that spot. And saying that the devil was not welcome in this place for that. So don't stagnate in your prayer. And please don't ignore it. Andy said this morning about how key prayer is and that we can just let it slide and really challenge us on that. And I felt like we had that as a team a few years ago. That, yeah, we were praying, but we kind of weren't really seeing things shift and we weren't really hearing God much. And I just felt like we'd been called together to be something different. You know, we weren't just like glorified social workers. There was something key and special about who we were in this place. And so kind of brought that challenge to us as a team, and we all felt, and it was really hard to admit that we'd found ourselves in that place, but it was really good. And we felt we were so challenged to pray more, and we have seen such fruit from it. If you don't give space to hear from God, why do you expect to hear from him? He's not going to speak while you're like busy jabbering away at something else. You need to give space for God. And keep a record of it, whatever you do. It's so easy to forget. We're such forgetful creatures. The Bible is full of, remember this, do this to remember. The Jewish faith is all like, we do this to remember, we do this to remember, we do this to remember, because they forget all the time. We forget all the time. Not long after moving onto my estate, there's not really houses, it's all like flats and maisonettes and stuff. And what I really wanted for our team was a ground floor maisonette. Right from day one, that's what I really wanted. And we prayed for it and we got it. We rent it at a great expense, but we got one for us as team. And one of our team moved in. I ended up living there for 4 years. And it's incredible, this flat. Like, it's perfectly placed. The neighbours are key. We have seen such fruit from that property. But I'd be sat in that property being like, God never answers my prayers about property. Why is he not giving this team member a flat? Why is this like this? God never answers our prayers. I'm literally sat in an answer to prayer. The perfect answer to prayer, and I have forgotten it. You must write them down and recall them, remember them, go back to them, pull them out so you don't forget, because it fuels our faith. It says that the Roman soldiers, they're like, some of their shields were maybe wooden. I don't really know all these things, but they would like soak them in water, apparently, because their enemies would shoot firing arrows at them. And Paul talks about this, flaming arrows. They would literally shoot flaming arrows, and because they'd soaked them in water, it helped like extinguish them. And by spending time in prayer and praising God and thanking him and spending time calling on him when we're in trouble, it extinguishes those arrows that the enemy throws at us. Proverbs 10 says, when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. We have been called to stand and to remain standing. To put on God's armour so that everything, when everything is done, we are still standing. And we have been given God's good news to share on our estate. It's good news. We should be known as good news people. It's good news that never fails. And our feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. When the Israelites had finished walking through the desert for 40 years, God says to them, I led you through the wilderness. Your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. How many of you have shoes that lasted 40 years? Probably not many of us. maybe some, but not many of us, have shoes that we have worn day in, day out that have lasted for 40 years. It's a symbol of how the good news that we have will not wear out. It never fails. When Jesus is talking to his disciples on the hardship of what is to come, on how the world is going to hate them, how it's not going to be an easy ride, he says to them, stand firm and you will win life. The battle has already been won. Jesus has won that victory, whether we feel it today or not. We're called to stand firm in such a stance that we can't be thrown off, that we remain standing after the storms, after the battle, after we have done everything that God has called us to. So we must stand firm in the salvation of Jesus that comes through God's grace. We must stand firm against the devil's lies and his scheme. We must stand firm together. So stand firm and let nothing move you. I'm just going to pray for us. God, I want to pray that you would help us to stand firm. Lord, for those of us today who are exhausted, would you help us stand firm? God, would you give us that weapon against the enemy of your scripture? God, would you put people around us to help us lift our shield of faith? God, would we remember that we don't fight this fight, but you do. You part the sea. You destroy the enemy before we even get there. All we have to do is stand firm and remain standing. Amen.